So you may have seen a handout that I happen to have, the living color example up here to show you. Here is, so you'd think I'm on like retro toys, vintage toy binge here. Here's Tradewinds game. This is a game that Kevin's family played when they went to the beach. And we played as a family when our children are growing up. You can get a little feel for it. Do you see? I don't know if I can tilt it fully. There you got it. See the little boats? So these little boats traveled along on the game board. And you can maybe see just a little bit of the treasure that's on the island here in the center when you open up the game. You see, you have to travel with your boat and make it to the island with your treasure. So you're fighting, you know, because there are pirates and there are travelers, and when you get attacked by a pirate ship, you might just lose a few of your crew members. They might take your treasure, and you might be there with an empty boat with no crew. Which is called a derelict ship. And I would know personally what it's like to be a derelict ship, because I, in fact, got attacked by a pirate ship, lost all of my jewels and treasure and all of my crew members. And so there I was, floating aimlessly on the game board, only one little block at a time, because according to the rules, if you have no crew members, you only can move one square at a time. And how does one recover from these things? But there are not just derelict ships in the Tradewinds game. There are derelict ships for real that are found out in the ocean, and they are floating, being carried along by the wind and the waves and the current, and left on their own, tossed to and fro, until they eventually meet their inevitable end of the bottom of the sea, or crashing up on the rocks on the shore and completely falling apart, or being beached on the beach. That's a derelict ship. And when you, in your lesson, were reading, I think, about a derelict ship, that we are like derelict ships when we are outside of Christ. We are tossed to and fro and back and forth by the things of this world, carried along by our flesh, having really no idea of that. And then the enemy can just play around with us, and we are completely unaware. We don't know these things. We have no idea of these things. But to be a derelict ship is one thing, and to give you that example gives you an idea. But to be a derelict ship without Christ in my life, for example, I remember what it was like for me. Some of you may remember what it was like for you living in this world without Christ, and what it was like for you to be carried along by the world or by the enemy, tempted and feeling even out of control with that, or perhaps by your flesh, the passions of your flesh. I remember even back in sixth grade, you know, there I would sit in sixth grade. There was this cute boy, and there he was with his blonde hair, and he would wear button-down collared shirts. He would wear a white button-down collar shirt or a blue button-down collar shirt and a little V-neck sweater. It was navy, and he looked so very cute, you know. And so I give you this example because, you know, I would be carried along in class. You know, there would be a teacher that was teaching mathematics, you know, it's something I'm supposed to be learning, and I would get turned aside and look over and see Pete Musser and think, he's looking very cute today. I really think, you know, I really like Pete Musser. And, you know, so all of a sudden, carried away by my flesh and distracted, and all of a sudden not paying attention to my math lesson. or standing down at the bus stop on the way to the bus. The older boy is making fun of me and my white socks, you know, and saying, you know, who knows what they were. And I would carry along with me my little lunch bag. You've heard that. And the kids would make fun of me because I was not as sophisticated as they were. It's interesting how some of these things from our childhood carry on to our adulthood, and the enemy sort of knows where we are impacted, where the weakness, where he can tempt us, knowing just what to say or what to do to cause us to go off course, and maybe the things of this world that tempt us or pull us along. And today we're going to be talking about some of these things. Because we were once dead, but we are no longer. And let's read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Our main idea this morning I really want to focus on is that you were once dead. And the key word here is were. We are now alive. Since we are no longer dead, we don't want to be carried along any longer. We do not want to follow along any longer with the course of this world, with the passion, with the follow after the prince of the power of the air, or follow after the passion of our flesh. So we're going to look at what it means to be aware, of that old dead man that still remains, and to beware, to be watching at all times. The power of sin has been broken, but the pressures of sin remain. Pressure from without and from within. And what are those pressures? Let me give you three P's to help you remember those pressures of the sea, the waves and the wind and the currents. So number one is the pattern of this world. Number two is the prince of the air. And number three is the passion of the flesh. Number one, the pattern of the world. Number two, the pattern of the air. Number three, the passion of our flesh. So the main idea now, remember, is you were once dead, but you are no longer. The word were, you were dead, you are no longer dead, you are now alive. And even circle that word, that you are alive in Christ. So number one, let's look at the pattern of the world, because we want to be aware that sin still remains. That power has been broken, but the sin still remains. And so we do not want to be tossed and fro, to and fro, carried along. The pattern of the world, what is the pattern of the world? The course of the world, the hierarchy of the world, the pressures and powers of the world, the present system of things, the present system conducted by those who regard only the things that are seen. People rule this world who only regard the things that are seen, and they will judge things by how things look outwardly. We remember that when the people in Israel judged the king by how he looked. Saul was tall. King Saul was tall and strapping. And so they chose, and they wanted King Saul. People will look into a room, and they will judge people by the cover. They will judge and evaluate things by the way things appear and comparing them one to another. The world, the present system of things, is ruled and and conducted by those who regard only the things which are seen and temporal, and they have little to no regard, really no regard for God or the future life or for heaven. So that is the way of the world. And what is interesting is we will see that even the church or Christians, because they still have remaining sin, will have an inclination to be carried away by and carried along by the pattern of the world, to think like the pattern of the world. What are some of those things? Like, think about how all the polish and the pomp and the circumstance and of perfection, the world loves perfection. Security, achievement, riches, fame, fortune, success, rank. I'm going to keep reading. Some of these do not particularly strike a chord with everyone, but I bet as I read, you're going to find that there are those things that still, along the course of the world, trigger something within. Rank, comfort, performance, as I mentioned, physical beauty, just the body, the emphasis on the body in our culture. Position, social standing, power, the academic elite, academia in general. Intelligence, cultural sophistication. In one town or in one area, academia may be the main thing. You go to the Northeast, the number of colleges and universities in a small area is phenomenal, and the value placed on your what school you went to, your academic abilities, just how much the world values that. You go to different schools and parents are, you know, already traveling to look at colleges when the child is in like ninth grade. I mean, it's just such a heavy focus and pressure on the student. You go to another place, travel to another town, and you'll find that physical beauty and hairstyles and following fashion and everything is a leading edge. You go somewhere else and actually following fashion is looked down upon. Heaven forbid women wear makeup. That is just beneath them. It's so you understand there's different families that value different ways of the world. When we are dead, we cannot see, and we are so heavily influenced by the course, the pattern of this world. And the pattern of the world wants to form you into it. And you can feel that pressure. You can feel it even as a Christian, the pressure of the world to make you conform to it. It's the word pattern has different meanings. In the manufacturing world, a pattern is something that molds a product. Literally, the world wants you to be molded into its image and conform to it, and you can feel that as a Christian. The pattern, the way of doing things, how you would carry about caring for things, that pattern, the way the world does things, is highly influential, and we still have our flesh within, that sinful, corrupt human nature still remains, and it very much responds. It can hear and feel and sense that, almost like the fragrance of a perfume that you put on that is familiar. Think about how your body responds to a food that you really enjoy eating. Your flesh responds similarly. That corrupt nature responds very similarly to the pattern of this world, and you can find yourself just being carried away along with it, like a derelict ship is carried by the wind and the waves with no captain. We live in the midst of the darkness of the world. The world's way and the world's system is dark and darkness, and we live in that darkness. And yet, we are not darkness. Ephesians 5:8. Paul says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Ephesians 5, 15 through 17, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And this is our purpose this morning, that remembering that we were once dead, you were once dead, but now you are alive. So beware and be aware. Do not be foolish and be carried along like you once were. When I was young, and young being maybe an hour ago or 5 hours ago, when someone would say something critical of me or put me down, I was in a family that perhaps was a little hard on each other, and they would put you down, and it would have an effect on me, and it would impact me. It still does impact me, not the way that it used to, but the way of the world is to pick on someone and to single them out and to say, "You're not like us. You don't fit in. You are different." That is something I used to hear in the church a lot. They would say something like this, "She's different." Not just about me, but that's how ladies in the church somehow single women out, saying, "She's different." What do they mean? She doesn't conform to perhaps the pattern of the world or the way. Look carefully then how you walk, not as the unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. You will feel the pressure of the pattern of the world pressing in upon you. Be aware. Do not be carried away by the winds of thought or the storms of circumstance or the powers that be that rock our boat. The cares of the world, Jesus warns us in the parable of the seed. The cares of the world choked out the life. The pressures of life, even the raising of children, the concerns about our children, our expectations that are unfulfilled, a marriage that is perhaps a little stagnant or even difficult, our aging body, our emotions. It's incredible how we can be influenced by the things of this world, reading the newspaper, looking at our neighbor's front yard compared to ours. We once walked this way, but we are no longer to walk this way. We are to now not be the walking dead. We are not the walking dead. We are alive in Christ. No more sleepwalking. Because we still have that corrupt nature that buys into the world and longs for the world, we are going to feel the pressure. So hear me when I say this. Do not deny that your flesh still is intrigued or enticed or pulled or influenced by the world. When we understand that we are no longer dead, but we are now alive, we no longer have to identify with that old corrupt nature, but we must, as you've heard me say many a time, identify that old corrupt nature so we are not caught unaware. We are wise to call it out and identify it and put a warning sign on it in our hearts. Warning, warning. I am sensitive in this area. This is where the enemy looks to carry me away by, and where I feel the pressure to conform to the pattern of this world. The flesh recoils at the cost of the cross. The way of the cross is diametrically opposed to the way of the world. Hear Paul. in 1 Corinthians. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. So I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 and following, now on verse 20. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly that we preach to save those who believe. For Jesus, for the Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. I don't know about you, but I will tell you, I do not like being nothing. It is not what I like. My flesh recoils at that. But when I think of Christ and my eyes are fixed upon Christ, I delight being nothing. I rejoice in my weakness. When God tells us that He chooses even the things that are not to bring to nothing things that are. We don't like to be a thing that is not. It is very hard. And often the world just casts aside and pushes aside the things that are not. Paul says, for Christ, in verse 17, right before this passage that I read, in verse 17, Paul says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So it is in that we delight. We delight to not be like the world. We delight to be looked over by the world. Even many times there are times when we're overlooked and cast aside, even by Christians. But we delight because we would not want the cross of Christ to be emptied of its power. We are no longer dead. We are alive in Christ, and because of Christ. We are alive because of Christ, that our hearts are filled with gratitude, and we can be thankful when we feel the pressure. Because when we feel the pressure, we can see what Christ has done, and we are aware then of the battle that rages within. When we feel the pressure of the pattern of this world, we can stop and see our sin for what it is, call our sin what it is, and look to the cross, confessing. And in our confession, putting to death what was dead. It can be painful. It can feel like crucifixion of the flesh. But when we believe the gospel and God's word, we proclaim the gospel. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Alleluia. So in the midst of that excruciating pain, of feeling like an outcast, or that you do not fit in, or that no one has a place for you, you can be in that place in your family, in your neighborhood, in business, in the world, wherever it is. That pattern that they want to, that you feel that pressure, but we can be thankful. We've been grateful because we were once dead in our trespasses, and he has made us alive together with Christ. Listen to this. Unconfessed sin, when we do not confess our sin and call it what it is, we'll be carried away by it. And we will have an inclination to handle it in a fleshy, worldly manner, which has no power. To pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, that's not the power of the gospel. To have the power of positive thinking, that is not the gospel. To deny that you have that struggle, denial of a struggle is not the power of the gospel. We are called to confess our sin and repent of it. Unconfessed sin perpetuates the dead ways. Unconfessed sin perpetuates the dead ways. So the confession of sin moves us forward. It moves us towards Christ and enables us to hold fast to Christ and sail gloriously on the sea. When we have unconfessed sin, we're going to be tossed back and fro like that derelict ship by the wind and the waves and the current of the sea. And lo and behold, we'll wonder, how did I end up being dashed upon these rocks? Because I took my eyes off the cross and forgot to confess my sin. We are unaware of our sin and where we are influenced by the world. Many times blind. So we want to pray along with the psalmist David, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I won't spend so much time on the other points, but here we go. Point number two, the prince of the air. Who is the prince of the air? None other than Satan himself. The prince of the power of the air carries the unbeliever along like a puppet, like a marionette. What is a marionette? Are you familiar? A marionette is a puppet with strings, right? And the marionette has its arms and its shoulders and its legs maneuvered by these strings, and sometimes even its mouth, all controlled by a marionettist. And that marionettist is often hidden from view. You can't see the marionettist. All you can see are the marionettes. Not unlike in the world, we cannot see Satan. And he moves things around, carries things along, moving people unaware. Those who are dead, who are lifeless, like the marionette. We must beware and be aware, because albeit that power, those strings have been cut. We are no longer bound to sin. However, we can still be carried away by sin. Romans 6, verse 8 through 14. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Neither will we. I put that in there. Death no longer has dominion over him. Death no longer has dominion over us. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. And so you can imagine with me. Here's Paul saying, those strings have been cut. So no longer offer yourself to the enemy to be used by him, by that evil marionettist, as an instrument of unrighteousness. And how does that happen? He knows how to come and snag those strings and to pull on those strings of your flesh and cause you to be tempted. And in that moment of temptation, when you feel the pressure, do not feel afraid. Do not feel powerless over your sin, because the power that raised Christ from the dead lives within you. You are alive in Christ. And so you can say, thank you, Lord, for the struggle. Thank you for the pressure that I feel, because I'm alive. I can feel it. Do you suppose that the dead man can feel the pressure? No, he's blindly being carried along. But when you feel that pressure, stop and confess. Do not think that Satan does not bother with you, for you are a Christian and you carry Christ's name. Think of Job. God pointed Job out, even. God asked, the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." He's there. He's there. And there may be a time when the Lord says, "Look at my servant, Lori. Look at my servant, Anna. Look at my servant, Hope." And the Lord may, in fact, give permission. Be watchful. Be aware. Satan is walking up and down and all around, and his minions on this earth, to do something terrible, to threaten, taunt, and torture, to tempt the believer, hoping that believers will, in fact, be terrified in the hardship and the persecution. Hoping that they are just frozen and just stop dead in their tracks, terrified, or to be deceived and fall into sin. That is his aim. In what ways may you be tempted most by Satan? Is it fear, anger, comparing yourself with others? Feeling out of control, feeling the need to be in control, tempted to feel sorry for yourself? Do you have self-hatred because you see your weakness, which is, in fact, pride? Woe is me, woe is me. Where do you struggle? Where is the enemy inclined to tempt you? How does he tempt you? Be watchful, says Peter. in 1 Peter chapter 5, be watchful. Let me turn there. If you have your Bibles, you may turn there with me. 1 Peter chapter 5. Surely I can find it. I keep going right by it. Sorry. I thought it was marked. My apology. There we go. Found it. Gave you plenty of time to find it. 1 Peter chapter 5. Humble yourselves. Verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to this his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. He is prowling around like a roaring lion. Let us beware. Beware. Do not be foolish. And be aware of where you are tempted. And put a sign so that you can see it. And not be caught unaware. What about the passions of the flesh? Number 3. The passions of the flesh, wanting what we want, wanting what we want and when we want it. The Galatians chapter 5, I'd like to go there as well. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 20. Here, Paul talks about the passions of the flesh, that we might hear them and see them and recognize them and be aware. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, those who carry on, and this is the way they walk, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And the enemy loves to take good things and turn them into bad things, to cause people to fall astray. What then? John Piper writes, the passions of the flesh war against us by making other things look more valuable than God. Causes us to even focus on the good things, food or drink, and take them to excess and focus on them instead of on God. We abstain from those passions, says Piper, by replacing them with new passions for God. In other words, being aware and being intentional and choosing to find our delight and our satisfaction and our hope and our joy in God. Knowing the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy, peace and patience, kindness, goodness and gentleness, faithfulness and self-control are the fruit of the Spirit. The pulpit commentary writes, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind The flesh being the grosser, more animal propensities, as we see in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. We understand those things. What about the passions of the mind? The objects that we think about, whatever that might be, we tend to fixate. I'm sure you know. And we can fixate and then spiral in our thought pattern. The waywardness of our thoughts can carry us away. The random roaming of the mind, hither and thither, says the pulpit commentary, towards this pleasure and that. Sometimes serious, sometimes frivolous, but all marked by the absence of the controlling regard to the will of God and to the way of God. The life indicated here is a life of indulgence in whatever natural feelings may arise in us, be they right or be they wrong. We just get carried away. A thought can enter into the mind when you wake up in the morning. And we can start fixating on that thought. And we can get emotional and be in tears in an hour because, or in 10 minutes, because we have been carried away by a thought. Worrying about a child. Thinking about some thing that we ought not be thinking about. John Piper also writes this, which I feel is very helpful. He says that we can be carried away in our mind by the wanting of good, that we must guard our heart from wandering after something good. We can want good things for our children. We can want good things for our business, for our marriage, for our ministry. Just think for a moment, ladies. Wanting good things is not worshiping God. And I want to caution you here for there not to be any condemnation in any of these things, just so that we understand what I'm saying, that we're talking about being aware so that we can be wise and beware. Come awake to the danger, says John Piper. Number one, come awake to the danger of wanting the good. You can spend a whole lifetime wanting something good and wanting after it, a dream or a hope or an expectation, a goal. Number two, pay attention to your emotions. Our emotions can be very caught up in this wanting of good. Number three, gauge your spiritual desires. What ought our spiritual desire be? Psalm 37 is very, very, very helpful in this. Delight, I won't go there right now for sake of time. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will grant the desires of your heart. Number four, occasionally ask, what if God takes this good thing that I have away? We can find out how much we are clinging sometimes to the good things that God has given to us. We're to worship God and not the good things that he has given. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, Paul writes, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. You can replace the wanting of being rich with any of those worldly things that we discussed earlier. Fight the good fight of faith is the heading over this next passage that follows the passage that I just read. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. These are the things that we are to fix our hearts upon God. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith and take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So in closing, we were once dead, you were once dead, but now you are alive. Be aware, beware, and know that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because you are aware of this struggle and you see this sin, do not pride yourself in being sinless, ladies, because there is only one who is sinless. Remember to stop, thank the Lord for the pressure, confess your sin, repent, and put your hope in Christ. Believe the gospel and God's word. So when you feel the pattern of the world, when you're feeling inclined to bow to the prince of the power of the air and give in to his wily ways, or your passion is ignited within your flesh, remember, death has been crushed to death, and life is now yours to live. Walk in life by the Spirit of God, according to his word, for his glory. Before I completely close, I just want to draw attention to a handout that I gave to you and that you, for those of you who are watching online, that you can find. It is an excerpt from a post by a pastor, Derek Brown, of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He has his PhD from Southern and is currently a pastor at Grace Bible Fellowship in Silicon Valley. And he writes about a book which I've read. Richard Sibbes wrote the book, The Bruised Reed, in 1630. And this book is wonderful, and it has been an encouragement to many extraordinarily godly men over the years. Not the least of which, Martin Lloyd-Jones and Richard Baxter. But I want you to note the headings here. Bruising is essential. Number two, Christ will never forsake even the smallest work of grace. Number three, weakness should not keep us from duty. And number four, go to the doctor. And I'm just going to read one segment to encourage you to read further, even read the book. In the first chapter, in the first paragraph there, partway down, it says, this bruising should not be only expected, it should be received as a good and fruit-producing work. This bruising is required before conversion so that the Spirit may make way for himself into the heart by leveling all proud, high thoughts, and that we may understand ourselves to be what indeed we are by nature. This bruising makes us set a high price on Christ, and it makes us more thankful and from thankfulness more fruitful in our lives. Bruising empties such of themselves and makes them nothing before Christ empties us of ourselves and makes us nothing before he will use us in great service. It is helpful for us to know that all this pressure that we feel, this struggle that we experience, isn't for nothing, that it is designed and allowed by God for his excellent praiseworthy work in our lives. And I encourage you, do not be discouraged. I thought it's helpful because when you can be aware of how you are being pulled to and fro, you can feel it. that you can be very hard on yourself and feel like, have I not gotten over this yet? Just know that God uses all these things for his purpose and for his good. Be encouraged. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time we've had. Thank you for being with us this morning. Lord, I pray that you would take all that we have considered, take your word, and Lord, by your Spirit, bring it to bear into our lives that we would be fruitful saints for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.